I've had the opportunity in my life to work in several different offices, okay? Before that, I was a farmer and even a pig farmer, and that's the furthest thing from working in an office that you could possibly imagine. But I've had the opportunity to work in several offices, and I've noticed, I've just made an observation that in the offices that I've worked, everybody, there's always seems to be the same types running around. And I'm not pointing fingers at anybody specifically, but there's these different types of people. The one type of people, the one type of person that I remember very vividly is the person who's always trying to get out of work, okay? The person who's always trying to get out of work. And I remember my first job out of college, we had this guy, and he happened to be one of the maintenance staff in our factory. Fantastic guy, really knew what he was doing. And every year, at the beginning of January, our vacation days would roll over, and we would have however many vacation days you were allowed by how many years you'd been there. You get a fresh set of vacation days. And he worked so hard to save those days so that he could use them for what he wanted to do. And most of the time, he would make it through January. But not very often. So after he got rid of all his vacation days early in the year, then it became kind of like he was reading the employee handbook looking for loopholes all the time, you know? Oh, wait a minute. My second cousin on my uncle's side, you know, died, and that's bereavement, and so I get a day off for that. And what I'm about to say is probably going to be offensive to some of you people, but this was this man's pattern. He was always looking for ways to get out of work, and one day, and I'm not saying that you can't be this way. I understand there's a lot of people that love their pets, but one day, he had backed out of the driveway on a snowy day, and he did not kill his pet. He just tapped it, and he was so emotionally distraught by that he took a day off work. Okay? Always looking for ways to get off work. Okay, that's one type of person, right? The other type of person is the type of person who's always trying to, I don't know how else to say it, kiss the boss's feet, kiss up, right, whatever. He's always trying to flatter the boss. Oh, the boss is the greatest person on the face of the planet, and oh, I'm so glad that I get to work under your wonderful leadership. And they're very flattering people, right? And they're not necessarily maybe the greatest worker in the world, but they sure do like to butter the boss up and make him feel wonderful. And really, I think we could all agree that the person that we really want, and not that you get a trophy for this or anything, but the person that we all, the person that you want to work with, the person that you want to work next to, is that person who is really doing the best job that they possibly can to not only show up every day and work hard, but their heart is really in it, right? They not only are putting in the time, but you can tell that they're genuinely working for the good of the company and for the benefit of those that work around them, okay? That's the type of person that we all like to work with. So that being said, this morning, let's all stand for the reading of God's word, and we're gonna kind of talk about that idea of what it means to honor and respect those in the government. Romans 13, verse 7 says this, pay all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. This is Romans 13, verse 7. You may be seated. May God bless the reading and study of his word. The question that we're going to deal with today is this: what should Christian submission to the government look like? Now, listen, we are living in a very contentious time in American politics. Amen? Amen. I mean, I follow the news pretty diligently, and I still haven't figured out what this memo stuff is, right? The Republicans have a memo, and it got declassified, and it got released, and then the people in the Department of Justice and the FBI are saying that memo is full of lies, and the Democrats are saying we want to release our memo because the Republican memo, number one, after they showed it to us, they changed it. You know, there's that, and then it's full of lies and all this kind of stuff. So we want to release our memo, and I'm just telling you, I'm just being very humble. I still haven't figured out what exactly is going on here, but something, all I can tell you is it seems like something's rotten in Denmark, okay? That's all. And I hope that we can get to the bottom of it. So having said all that, the question is, what should Christian submission to the government look like? We're living in this contentious time, and it's really easy, folks. It's really easy for us to slide into, and I believe I've done it, and I want to come clean this morning and say, please forgive me, because I think it's easy for me sometimes to even slide into just a harsh criticism of our government leaders and to start even bad-mouthing individuals within our government. And I think that this text of Scripture today is going to show us that that ought not be. I want to make a statement that I know is a challenging one for me, and I know, and I think it'll be a challenging one for some of you too, but Romans chapter 13, 1 through 7 says it, so this is not me talking, this is God. The government, as an institution, was established by God just the same as the church. Both of those things are established by God. I mean, look at Romans chapter 13. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. What that tells us, what that informs us is that our United States government was instituted by God, as was the church. Now, they were instituted for clearly different purposes. I understand that. But we should respect and honor the fact that the government is an institution that is put in place by God. So what should our submission look like? Should it be snarkiness? Are we allowed to call certain politicians dumb or idiot or fool or whatever? Because what should that look like? Well, let's get into the text and let's figure it out together. First of all, let's review the different tensions. There's five government tensions in this thing. And remember, I'm calling the series Government Tensions is because there's tension here that we have to learn to navigate skillfully as Christians. In other words, there's some people that just kind of buy into the idea that everything the government says, if the government makes it legal, then we should buy into it as Christians, and we should just kind of buy into whatever the government says, lock, stock, and barrel. That's a wrong-headed idea. And then there's other Christians who seem to kind of fall into this category of everything the government does is evil, and so it should be resisted at all terms. And even there are some radicals out there that say we should be rising up with pitchforks and torches and exercise our Second Amendment right and overthrow the government. And I think that's a wrong-headed understanding of where we're at as well. There's tension here. We have to learn how to live as Christians, as followers of Jesus Christ, within the tension. So the first tension that we looked at is this. All government is established by God. We kind of talked about that. But not all government activity is approved by God. That's a very key thing, okay? Even though the government is established by God, not everything that the government does is okay with God, especially when the government begins to call what is good evil or compel Christians to sin or to restrict us from doing that which God tells us clearly in his word that we must do. Tension number two is that Christians are to submit to human government, but submit to God first. That kind of is that tension that helps us to see that when there is a conflict between those two institutions, the government and God, the government and the church, we are to submit to God first and foremost. So there is a time that we resist human government, and that time is when the government clearly is attempting to force us to do what is clearly sin. We must resist. We must resist. When the government says, for example, you can no longer worship God in this country, we must resist. We must gather ourselves together and worship. Okay? Tension number three is that the government promotes good and punishes evil, but only God defines those two things. And this is that tension that kind of helps us to understand that not everything that the government makes legal, for example, if the government were to make certain drugs or certain activities legal, or as the government has done in 2015, to make same-sex marriage legal, just because the government makes something legal doesn't mean that it is good and should be participated in by Christians. I hear over and over in the culture, that we as Christians are to get over same-sex marriage because it's the law of the land now. And what they don't understand is that's not the way this relationship works, right? The relationship doesn't go that way. We have to obey. We have to submit to God first. Tension number four is Christians submit to the government out of fear of punishment, but also because it's the right thing to do. In other words, out of conscience. We looked at this last week. And again, recognizing that this institution was put into place by God, we shouldn't be people that are just obeying the laws of the land kind of grudgingly or whatever. We should be model citizens out there. We should purpose it in our lives to live quiet and peaceful lives, working with our hands, and not be a constant thorn in the side of the government. Not being that person that's always stoking the fire or that person that's always trying to push the legal edges of what we can do and get away with. No. We do that because we recognize that first and foremost, God is in control. And God has established the government. And so when it is proper for us to do so, when the government is not compelling us to sin or trying to restrict us from doing what is good in God's eyes, we are to submit. We are to do it, not just because we fear going to jail or getting fines or fees, but because God has said. And we tied that back even to the gospel. Last tension today, our last tension that we're going to study is this. Whoa, I don't know what I just did. Tension number five, here we go. Christians submit to godly government in action and attitude, okay? In action and attitude. And that's going to be made clear from the text as we work through it today. And I threw that word godly in there, meaning I'm assuming by using this tension number five, I'm trying to make it so that we're understanding that when the government is asking us to do what is acceptable to God, whenever the government is asking us to do something that's not prohibited in God's word or whatever, we should submit both in action and attitude, okay? So let's get started. Chapter 13, verse 7 says this, pay all what is owed to them. Then it starts to talk about the things that are owed. Taxes, to whom taxes are owed. Revenue, to whom revenue is owed. Let's stop right there. First, some point I want to say this is we are to pay the taxes and the duties that you owe. Now, I want to focus in on that word owe for just a minute. O-W-E. Paul is writing in Romans 13, and he's implying that we not only, this is not just a duty or something, it's an obligation. It's something that we owe. And the only conclusion that I can reach as I've studied this passage out is this. That, folks, I don't fully understand if you understand how good you and I as Christians have it. Maybe you're not a Christian. Listen about what I'm about to say. Our God has taken us, you and me, who were sinners. We were actually in rebellion against God. When I read sometimes the narrative of Jesus going to the cross and dying, on his way to the cross, he was spat upon, he was beaten ruthlessly, he was mocked, and eventually he was hung up on a cross, nailed through his hands and his feet, stabbed in the side with a spear to die. And all I can do as I read through that text is remind myself that that was me. I was born a rebel to Jesus Christ. I was born with someone who was just totally sold out to my flesh. Like, I want to get what I want to get, and I'm going to do whatever I can to get that stuff. And I wasn't living a life in Christ. Even if I seemed like a good little boy from the outside, which I wasn't all the time, even if I seemed like I was a good little boy from the outside, there were things going on inside me that just, I wanted to maybe pay lip service to God, you know, I wanted to fit into culture, so yeah, I go to church because my parents made me go, my mom made me go. I say the right things because a good Christian person kind of, quote, wouldn't do that and everything. But there was stuff inside me like, I can't wait to get out of this house. I can't wait to get disconnected from this church so that I can go off and do my own thing. And then God got a hold of my life. And folks, all I can tell you is I didn't want him. I wanted to do my own thing. But God invaded my life, and he brought me to an understanding of the gospel. And he did so because there was a person to deliver that message to me, and that was my wife, my girlfriend at the time, Tracy. She shared with me the love of Christ, and not only did she share with me by her words, but I could see it in her life. There was transformation there. And so God got a hold of my life, and when I was 17 years old, I prayed, and I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior from sin. And what I have, since that time, at 17 years old till now, at 44 years old, I am continuously coming to the understanding of what I have been released from and what I have been invited into. I have been released from the power of sin over my life. And you have too, if you're in Christ. I can now grow and change and become more like Him. And I've seen transformation in my life, and others say that they have too. And then not only that, not only am I going through the benefit of having transformation in this life, but I'm also of the understanding as I read Scripture that I'm going to a place when I die that is just is awesome. It's nothing like this place. There's not going to be any kind of deliberation or big kerfuffle about a memo between two different parties, whatever, in heaven. It's not going to happen. Jesus will reign. He will rule, and we will submit, and we will live in harmony with one another and with our God. It's going to be awesome, okay? And we don't use that word around here too often because we remind ourselves often that God, only God, is awesome, right? But He's prepared this place for us, and I'm imagining it's going to be awesome because our God is awesome. Now, I don't know what that does for you, but here's what it does for me. It gives me a completely, because I know that God is growing me and changing me and making me more like Christ every day, and because I know the place that I'm going when I die, and again, if you're not a believer, listen up, what that does for me is it liberates me today, to right now, today, to live for Him. Out of the gratitude, out of the debt that He has paid for me. And what He's saying, and what Paul is saying in this text under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit is you owe something here. You got to live for Jesus. And part of the way that you're going to pay off that debt, or part of the way you're going to show that is you're going to pay your taxes. You're going to pay your duties. And what is meant by that statement, I believe, is your direct taxes, like your income tax, and also your indirect taxes, which I know, it drives you nuts, right? Everything you buy, there's like a sales tax, and then you've got fees, and then you get your property tax statements. And I know, I get it. It's a lot. But also, we have to remind ourselves often that when we came to church this morning, there were people out there making sure the roads were cleaned up and that we were driving on smooth roads. Praise be to the Lord. Somebody, there was a humongous pothill on 23 going down the hill towards Turkey Hill. Somebody, a whole crew, like blocked off traffic this week and fixed that sucker. And it's good now. In other words, our tax dollars that we're paying, we do that because we owe, because of the gospel, because, you know, we do that. But it's not just going nowhere. It's actually going to do positive things for us and for our community and for our world. Now, just in case you're out there this morning, and I know there's some everywhere, that there are some people that hold the position that income taxes are unconstitutional. If you go on the internet and you read if you type income taxes are unconstitutional, just if you've got one of these on your chair, just put the safety belt on and just start reading because you're going to go for a wild ride, okay? But there are people that believe that the 13th Amendment to the U.S. Constitution, which was passed back in 1913, that it wasn't really ratified properly, and so therefore it's not. And I'm like, as I'm reading all this stuff, I'm like, what do these people want? Do they want the government to say, you're right, there is no such thing as income tax. We really don't have the right to do that, so we're going to stop now. What's that going to do to our national defense? What's that going to do to our infrastructure? What's that going to, I guess they're going to have to pass some laws real quick and reestablish the income tax. I don't know. I just don't know what these people's goals are. But anyway, this is not the way Jesus approached it. Jesus paid his taxes, by the way. In Mark chapter 12, verse 17, Jesus said, when he was asked about taxes, he said, "You are to render unto Caesar, or render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." And they marveled at him. Jesus also paid his fees, by the way. If you remember that episode in Matthew 17 about the temple tax, remember that? Test question, trivia. Where did he end up getting the money for the temple tax? Out of the mouth of a fish, right? Just demonstrating that he was in complete control of the situation, He used, in that instance, I guess to drive home the point, he used his control over the situation to make sure that they paid their fees. They paid their, not only their taxes, but also their revenues. What about the ones, Jesus paid taxes, what about the ones I don't like? Now listen, I have wrestled for years with the following question. I've wrestled for years with the following question. When the government, I took some math back in college, and it probably is a curse that I did this, right? What if the government makes a law that I don't agree with, and I mean, it's they're not trying to compel me to sin, but they are definitely calling what is evil good, right? And they're even like throwing some money at that to promote it, right? It's a touchy subject for many Christians, this whole deal. We tend to be fine when the government is using money to build roads and bridges and stuff, or defend our country, or to enforce the law, but we tend to become uncomfortable when the government begins engaging in trying to fix all the woes of society. So what do we do when that happens? Well, here's what my temptation has been in the past. I thought, okay, I'm going to get my pen, I'm going to get a piece of paper, I'm going to calculate. They're wanting to fund that particular thing at the cost of $5 billion a year. There are this many people in the country. That breaks down to, okay, they're wanting to charge me $6.50 a year to fund that or something. I don't know. Maybe it's like 30 cents. You know, they want 30 of my cents a year to fund that program that I disagree with. I'll tell you what, when I file my income taxes, I'm deducting 30 cents. And I'm going to write a letter that says I'm deducting this 30 cents because I disagree with this. And I think I operated that way for a while because I had it in my mind that somehow I was going to be held accountable before God for the way that my government spent the tax dollars. And folks, I just want to let you know that I've come to the conclusion that I don't believe that's true. I don't believe that's true. And I'm going to get to why that is a little bit later on. But I believe that it's my duty, whether I agree or disagree 100% with what the government is doing, it's my duty to pay my taxes, to pay my fees, to pay my revenues. Look, there's things about the government I disagree with. When government took up stopped thinking about national defense and started thinking about, okay, we're going to form a national Department of Education, you know, to provide schooling for everybody, you know, that seemed like a good idea at the time, but then the government started pushing the boundaries, right? And started to go, remember the sphere? I drew the sphere up on the screen. It had, the government started to push its way out of its sphere and started to push its way into the sphere of the family. And now they wanted, the government wanted to start teaching our kids about sex, maybe in ways that we don't agree with, right? Or at an age level that we don't agree with. And then the government wanted to start teaching our kids about maybe different narratives about how the world became into being, you know, millions and millions of years or whatever, versus six-day creation that's outlined in the Bible. And so the government started pushing its way into areas, and it made us really, we don't want to do that. Like, stop. So we get uncomfortable. But I don't see anywhere in Scripture where I read that I will be held responsible for how my tax dollars are spent. I'm responsible, I believe I'll be responsible for how I vote. And I need to vote for people. If I'm convicted that I should vote, I'm going to vote for people that are going to uphold Christian values and things like that, but you get the idea. So we are to pay our taxes, the taxes and the duties that we owe. The second thing that we see in this text is that we are to pay the attitude and action that we owe. The attitude, again, because of what Christ has done for us, because of the enormous debt that we could never pay, that we could never take care of on our own, because Christ did that all for us, we owe him, and we are going to pay, not for our salvation, that's already been bought and paid for in full, but out of gratitude of what he's done for us, we are going to respect in attitude and in action our government leaders, our government. The first thing that we see in this text is respect, and that talks about, that word actually is the word phobos or phobos. It's the word for fear. It's talking about our attitude, okay? Let me give you an example from Acts chapter 9, verse 31. Acts chapter 9, verse 31 says, the church throughout all Judea and Galilee, Samaria, had peace and was being built up and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. So that word fear of the Lord in that text in Acts chapter 9 is the same word that is used here in Romans chapter 13. And then, again, you might not think this way as you're reading through your English Bible, but that word honor has the idea of action. So it's not just a mental attitude, not backed up by action. It's a mental attitude, but it is backed up by real action. So in Acts chapter 28, verse 10, actually, I think I messed that up. Yeah. Acts chapter 28, verse 10, you can see, we read this. They also honored us greatly, and when we were about to sail, they put on board whatever we needed. So what we see in Acts 28 is, again, the use of the same word that's in Romans 13, but we see that what honored meant in that sentence, they honored us greatly, and when we were about to sail, they put on board whatever we meant. That honor was them bestowing upon Paul whatever they needed, the provisions for their journey. So their honoring of him had the connotation of doing something positive for them. My old buddy Dan Lehman, back from my old church in Indiana, he would often remind me that, Scott, listen, man, you can think everything that you want about a brother in Christ or a sister in Christ in need, but you can't show them love, you can't honor them until you really do something about it. So it's in that context that we're hearing these things. That we are not only to respect the government in our attitude, but in our action. I had an opportunity. I was on the phone with a government official, a local government, like Delaware County official this week. They don't know me. I don't know them. But when I was done with the phone call, I said, thank you. I just want to let you know I'm a pastor at a local church here in Delaware. We're preaching through Romans 13, and you work for the government. Romans 13 is all about the government. I just want to stop and say thank you for all you're doing to serve the people of Delaware County. Thank you so much. And the lady on the other end of the phone, like, I don't think she knew how to handle that. You know what I mean? Because Christians aren't always known for having the best attitude when it comes to the government, amen? We're not. So she was like, that means so much. Thank you. Our attitude has to be backed up by our actions. Now, one of the things, again, this is another tension, but one of the things that we have to think about as we approach the government and government officials specifically is we have to think about the office versus the individual, okay? The office versus the individual. Again, there's a tension here. But if you look at Matthew 22, verses 2 and 3, you can do that later, but I'll read it out to you. Jesus was saying these words. He says, the scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat. Now, if you don't know what that means, in a synagogue, typically they would have a stone or some sort of fancy chair. And that's where the rabbi would actually, they called it Moses' seat. And they would sit in Moses' seat and they would get the scrolls and they would read out the scriptures and they would teach. And that place called Moses' seat was a seat of authority. That was where the leader, the rabbi, sat. So this is what Jesus said. He said, the scribes and the Pharisees, they sit on Moses' seat, so do and observe whatever they tell you. In other words, when they teach you the scriptures, hey, listen up. But don't do the works they do, he said. For they preach, but do not practice. Here Jesus, very skillfully, was saying, look, these guys are the religious authorities, okay? And these guys, when they teach God's word, listen up. Pay attention. But in their personal lives as men, they're not following through with what they're teaching and preaching. So don't follow their actions. There's a tension there, right? Jesus was very skilled at navigating that tension. As Christians, we must learn the skill of loving all people, even while we are at the same time disagreeing with what they are doing. And I'm just going to throw myself under the bus right now and say I was somewhat, if not very vocal, about what I thought of President Obama. And I've probably been vocal about some of the things I think about President Trump as well, just to be fair. And I need to just stop right now, and we need to stop right now and say President Obama was in office because God put him there. President Trump is in office because God put him there. And we're going to talk again about that and why we should pay our taxes here in just a second. But there was all kinds of just venom being unleashed at President Obama. And much of that venom was being unleashed from Christians, people who will say in one breath, I love the Lord, I love Jesus Christ, Jesus died to pay for the penalty of my sins, I am eternally in debt for what he's done for me. And one man said, President Obama is a subhuman mongrel. That's what he said. Another group started a Facebook page called People Against Our Idiot, President Obama. Now listen, there's another passage in the New Testament that talks about the government specifically. It's 1 Peter 2, and in 1 Peter 2:17, Peter writes this, honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. Does anybody know who the emperor was when Peter wrote that? Nero. You ever know what Nero liked to do with Christians when it was dark outside? Dip them in wax, impale them on a pole, and light them up as torches to light the way. That's what he liked to do with Christians. And Peter, in that context, wrote, honor the emperor. It's attention, folks. We are to honor not just with our minds, but with our actions, those who God has placed in the government. We don't have to disagree with everything that they're doing, and we can be, in the United States of America, we have the freedom to not be, to be verbal about policies and what's going on and whatever, but we need to be very careful and attack, as we say when we talk about communication, right? Attack the problem, not the person. Attack the problem, not the person. By the way, I've reminded you of this throughout this series. David, even though he was anointed king of Israel, even though Saul was trying to kill him, David was very adamant to not disrespect or to take the life of King Saul. Wives, some of you out there, we see kind of this in a husband-wife relationship. Some of you ladies out there have husbands that just aren't living up to your expectations, right? But the Bible makes it clear that you are to honor your husband. Respect him. Do you have to agree with everything that he's doing? No. If he's abusing you, should you get out? Absolutely. Yes, you should get out. But again, there's the man that you have to live with, and there's what God has said about how wives should treat their husbands. Parents and children, same thing. Children, you may not listen. You know what one of the number one things that comes up amongst kids are? Because I mean, I work in a Christian school every day. At what age am I going to get a phone? Wow, you got your fingers right on the pulse, you know? Some parents think, hey, they can have a phone when they're 37, right? Those parents aren't real popular with the kids, right? Others, it seems like, you know, the kid comes out of the womb and the parents take an iPhone and slap it right in their hand and say, good luck, kid, you know? The point is that you, kids, students, you might not, young people, you might not like the particular rules that are going on in your house and the particular way that your parents are trying to, you know, to guide you and to help you. And they may seem old-fashioned to you. Their rules might not be the same rules as Johnny down the street, and you might have made the argument 23 times, but Johnny's parents let him ... Okay, there's an analogy here between husband and wife, parent and child, and even employer-employee. Ephesians 6, 5 through 9 says, bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with sincere heart, as you would Christ. In other words, going back to that opening analogy, we are not to be the worker who's always trying to finagle his way out of work. And we're not to be that guy or that lady who's just kissing the boss's feet all the time and flattering them, hoping that we're going to somehow earn their favor and fast-track a way to promotion or to keep our job when everybody else is getting laid off. No, we are to serve in that role as employee, both with our attitude and our action, just like the way that we're supposed to. In fact, it says in Ephesians 6, 5 through 9, not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ. There's that connection again. We are good employees. We should be, as Christians, the best employees because of what Jesus has done for us, right? Amen? We should be the best citizens, honoring the government officials in action and attitude, not necessarily agreeing with them, but honoring them because we are Christians, because what Christ has done for us. Imagine a society where the church was just the most, I mean, I'm just going to be real honest with you. If you want to know My perception of who, what religious group makes the best citizens in the United States of America, you know what I would say? The Mormons. Right? They're known for that. Folks, their theology is messed up like crazy. We have the words of life. And yet we as Christians are not known as the best citizens in this land. We got to change that. We got to start right here. Okay? Respecting and loving the people we disagree with is not popular, and it certainly won't draw any attention to you. I mean, when you read the news on a daily basis, who's getting all the news out in politics? It's the bomb throwers. It's the grenade launchers, right? It's the ones that are like, President Trump, blah, 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 or that senator, blah, 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 blah. They catch the headlines. They make the Twitter tweets, you know, and they're trending or whatever you call it. You know, they're popular on the social media networks, because they're just out there lobbing grenades and not doing anything helpful to further our culture along. So it's not always attractive to be that good model citizen who is honoring the government and the leadership with actions and attitudes. But that's what we have been instructed to do. That's what we owe. The final balance, just to kind of sum this series up a little bit, the final balance is this, is, and again, I think this is going to explain a lot. Submission to government is submission to God's sovereign will, okay? I want to talk to you just for a minute about God's sovereign will and his moral will, because this trips a lot of Christians up. God's sovereign will, we don't know. We don't know it fully. In other words, I don't know what God's plan is for the United States of America. I do not know that. It's not outlined in Scripture anywhere. Unless you do some radical reinterpretation of Scripture, it's not in there. Okay? So I don't know what God... Could God make our nation last another 500,000 years? He absolutely could. Could he end this whole American experiment next week? He absolutely could do that. I pray that he does not. God's sovereign will is hidden from us. We know his plans and purposes long term. We know that that Jesus is coming back to, you know, and he's going to punish evil and he's going to take the church to heaven. We get all that. But what he's going to do between now and then is a matter of his sovereign will. And so he's asked us, as part of his plan, he's asked us to be good citizens to the government. In Daniel chapter 3, I'm just going to recap real quick. Well, if you'd like, you can turn there. In Daniel chapter, we're going to do a couple things in Daniel here. In Daniel chapter 3, we see that King Nebuchadnezzar sets up a golden image and everybody's commanded to bow down to it. But these three Hebrew kids, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, would not do that. Why? Because they knew the government tensions, right? They knew that we have to submit to God first before we submit to government leadership. And so they did not do that. And so they fired up the fiery furnace. I'm summarizing. They fired up the fiery furnace and they threw them in it. Now, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego could have died. But that's not what God chose to do. It was his sovereign plan that they would be rescued from that. It was God's sovereign will that in Daniel chapter 3, verse 24, we read this, "Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished and rose up in haste and declared to the counselors, 'Did we not cast three men bound into the fire?'" In other words, if God wanted to kind of get Nebuchadnezzar's attention, that's what he was doing, and he was doing it through the obedience of three Hebrew men. And in that moment, he had sovereignly decided he was going to, from the beginning of the foundation of the world, he had sovereignly decided that he was going to see those men not perish in that fire, even though the men that threw them into the fire died because it was so hot. In other words, we don't know what God's sovereign plan is. We have to trust him. We have to do what he's told us to do, and we have to trust him with the result. We don't know what God's going to do with the United States or North Korea or Zimbabwe, but we do know that his purposes are good. And we should follow what he has revealed to us, which is his moral will, okay? I'm sorry, I got one notch ahead of myself. God has not revealed to us his sovereign will. He's revealed to us his moral will. And his moral will is given to us in his word. It tells us how we ought to live today. And what he's telling us in Romans 13 is that we are to submit to the government, and we are to do that with taking all those tensions in mind. But when the government asks us to do what is right and good, we should submit both in action and in attitude. The next thing I would share with you is that submission to the government does not equal full obedience. That's the tension here. And again, I'm pointing to Daniel chapter 6. This is Daniel in the lion's den. And if you remember, again, there was this call. King Darius's rulers decided that they wanted everybody, when the certain pipes and stuff were played, that everybody, or I think I got that wrong. They were going to have a day or a month, a 30-day period, where you could only worship King Darius. And Daniel, it was his practice to pray three times a day to God. So he just continued his practice because he knew that he had to submit to God first, right? And so he continued to pray to God, and that landed him in the lion's den. He resisted. Now again, God could have ended Daniel's life when he was thrown into the lion's den, but he chose to save him from that, and he chose to help King Darius understand who the God of heaven, who the God of the Hebrews at that time, who the God of heaven was. King Darius, verse 25, wrote to all the peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, "Peace be multiplied to you. I make you a decree that in all my royal dominion, the people are to tremble in fear before the God of Daniel." Now listen, our God who did that in the reign of the Medes, King Darius, our God who did that, he can turn this nation back to him like that if he wants to. And he might use someone who is first submitted to God before he submitted to the government, like Daniel, to do it. So again, to understand these tensions is to know where we are to exert our lives to please him. And then finally, our relationship to government will end when Jesus reigns. When Jesus reigns. You do realize, right, that a time is coming. Revelation chapter 20 reminds us of this. There is a time of coming where Christ is going to return to this earth and he's going to reign. The Bible says five times in the opening verses of Revelation chapter 20 that he's going to reign for 1,000 years. His rule will be perfect. And we won't have to worry about memos or FBI investigations or blah, blah, blah. So, let's apply this today as we end this series. First of all is this. Remind yourself of this. God has designed government for his good purposes. And I wrote, do this often or whenever you watch Fox News. I don't have cable, okay? So whenever I go home for the holidays to visit my parents, my dad's watching Fox News. And he's just getting angrier and angrier and angrier. Of course, my dad's not a guy that likes to pay his taxes, right? He gets angrier and angrier at what the government is doing. Just remind yourself often. God has designed the government, our government, even this corrupt, messed up government sometimes. God has designed it for his good purposes, and he's going to carry them out. He's revealed in his word what we have to do. We have to submit, unless the government asks us to do something that's against him, we have to submit in word and in attitude and in action. Secondly, I would say is this. This would be a good thing to do this week. Wouldn't it be cool if I got a call at the end of the week from like the city council or the mayor, and it said, why are your people calling us and thanking us all week? What's going on down there? You know, Delaware Bible Church. Contact the government leader or leaders and thank them for what they do. I remember when Pastor Brad was trying to get the permits needed for us to put up a new sign. It was a pain in the keister, but you know, they're just trying to make Delaware look nice, right? Isn't that great? Sometimes it can be annoying, but thank them for what they do. Sometimes it doesn't seem fair. Sometimes a corrupt person gets into the government and is manipulating the levers of government for his own or her own purposes. And you know what? God is still on the throne when that's true. And finally, I'm just giving you, this is just my advice, right? This is kind of a wrap up the whole thing. If the government is attempting to compel you to sin and you are planning to resist, please make sure to think it all the way through. Think the matter all the way through and even seek wise counsel before you go do something. I can't tell you, and you can probably think of examples time after time where Christians have got on a self-righteous bent about something and have decided that they're going to stand against, I'm planting my feet here and you, government can't, nope, I'm done. And they don't think it all the way through and they don't think about the signals that they're sending and they end up doing more damage to the name of Christ than they do bringing honor to his name. So if you're going to do it, and remember, we have to. This is not an option. This is a must. We must resist when the government asks us, compels us to sin. When we do it, we got to think. We got to be wise. We got to think it all the way through. Father, thank you so much for Romans 13, 1 through 7. There's so much good guidance in there for us. So much wisdom. Father, I pray that we would take these things into consideration. That we here at Delaware Bible Church would be known as citizens that are model citizens, respecting the government both in action and attitude, but that, Father, we would also be known as a people that has submitted to God first and a people that are very wise about when those two tensions reach an apex. Father, would you help us to pay what we owe in taxes, in duties and fees, in our actions and in our attitudes towards the government that you have established, the government that you have established as you have established the church, to work out your good purposes on this earth. We would pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Have a great day. We'll see you tonight, Lord willing, for the Lord's table. Amen.